I'd like to invite you today to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Thank you for those of you who were praying for us while we were away on vacation. And I'm in a good mood, a rested mood. I want to share a little story, if you don't mind, as you're looking over to Luke chapter 9. I thought it was fairly humorous. A man was getting a haircut prior to a trip to Rome. I'm, by the way, thinking about getting a haircut, so this is a good story. You heard me say I'm thinking about it. I'm not saying I've decided yet, but I'm just thinking about it. So he mentioned the trip to his barber, who responded, "Rome? Why would anyone want to go there? It's crowded and dirty and full of Italians. You're crazy to go to Rome." "So how are you going to get there?" "Well, we're going to take TWA," was the reply. "We got a great rate." "TWA," exclaimed the barber, "that's a terrible airline. Their planes are old, their flight attendants are ugly, and they're always late. So where are you going to stay in Rome?" "Well, we'll be staying at the Downtown International Marriott." "That dump, that's the worst hotel in the city. The rooms are small, the service is surly, and they're overpriced. So what are you doing when you get there?" "Well, we're going to go see the Vatican, and we hope to see the Pope." "That's rich," laughed the barber. "You and a million other people trying to see him. He'll probably look like the size of an ant. Boy, good luck on that lousy trip of yours. You're going to need it." Well, a month later, the man again returned for his regular haircut, and the barber asked him about his trip to Rome. "It was wonderful," the man explained. "Not only were we on time and one of TWA's brand new planes, but it was overbooked, and they bumped us up to first class. And the food and wine were wonderful, and I had a beautiful 28-year-old stewardess who waited on me hand and foot. And the hotel, it was great. They just finished a $25 million remodeling job, and now it's the finest hotel in the whole city. And they, too, were overbooked, and they apologized, and they gave us the presidential suite at no extra charge." "Well," muttered the barber, "I know you didn't get to see the Pope. Actually, we were quite fortunate, for as we toured the Vatican, a Swiss guard tapped me on the shoulder, and he explained that the Pope likes to personally meet some of the visitors. So if I'd be kind enough to step into his private room and wait for the Pope, he would personally greet me. And sure enough, 5 minutes later, the Pope walked through the door and shook my hand. And I knelt down as he spoke a few words to me." "Really?" asked the barber. "What did he say?" "He said, 'Where'd you get that lousy haircut?'" That was just too good to skip. And so I always try to balance my preaching. I can be serious, but I also enjoy a good sense of humor. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching of your word and for the Holy Spirit's instruction. And so now, Lord, as we go to this wonderful book, the Bible, we pray, Father, you'll speak to us by the anointing of your Spirit throughout this time, and to the praise and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that we know from the Gospels is that we are told by the Apostle John that there really isn't a library in the world that could contain all the things that the Lord Jesus said or the things that he did in his ministry life. And in today's text, the blessed Savior calls his somewhat tired disciples away for a retreat. And then almost sooner than anticipated, the Lord then blesses those who came to once again hear him preach with food and refreshment. And then in a very final intimate moment, Peter makes a declaration about the Lord Jesus. He says, "Thou art the Christ." If keywords help you to think your way through the passage that we're going to look at today, which is verses 10 through 20, those words would be retreat, refreshment, and revelation. So here first in verse 10, and I didn't get too far in my study, but beginning in verse 10, Jesus takes his disciples away on a retreat. And this is what we read. "And when his apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida." Now, Mark's gospel, as well as Luke's gospel, uses the Greek word apostolos to describe the Lord's 12 disciples. Of course, that's the word apostles. In Mark's gospel, the parallel account we read, "And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught." You may remember that they had been sent out by the Lord. And what is a disciple, by the way? A disciple is a learner, a student, someone who is also a follower. And if you remember how the gospel story was unfolding, we're at a point in time now where the Lord has been ministering for more than a year and a half. And during that first season of his ministry, he had his disciples just watch him to see what he did, to hear the message that he preached. And then, of course, he gave them the authority as well to go out. He sent them out. And that's actually what's behind that word apostolos. An apostle is someone who is sent out. Now, today, we often use the word missionary, don't we? And our church in recent years has had a double privilege in sending two families out from our church. Brad and Ellie Harris to Kenya, and Casey and Valerie, who are, as I prayed earlier, are up in Vancouver, British Columbia, studying with Wycliffe Bible translators, and we'll be going to a little tiny island called Vanuatu. Try to find that one. Google that one. It's a very, very small place, but a place that needs the Word of God. And of course, in this particular chapter of chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2, if you just look back there, the reason the Lord sent his disciples out was because he wanted to multiply his own ministry. The Lord Jesus had been preaching and healing, and the Lord said to his disciples, now you have the same power and authority to do what I've been doing. So they went out and they healed as Jesus healed. They cast out demons as Jesus had cast out demons. But more importantly than all the miracles that they did, they preached about the kingdom of God. They were calling people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that really should always be our heart and soul, is proclaiming the gospel message. You know, on any weekend, I don't know who is coming to our building, and I can't necessarily assume that everyone here today knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. And let me just briefly say, I want to say that God truly loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him. I always like that, whosoever. There isn't a person in this room that the Lord Jesus hasn't died for. And the Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Because salvation is a free gift, right? Free to us, purchased by God, but very costly, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I was looking at verse 10, I was thinking about this idea that the Lord took his disciples and they withdrew from the crowds. And actually, if you read the other Gospels, you would find out that, you might remember, the crowds were actually pressing in on Jesus. And so they got into a boat. Now, we don't read about that here in Luke's account, but in another Gospel, it tells us that they actually got into a boat and went back out on the Sea of Galilee, that they often did. And they went to a place on the very top of the Sea of Galilee, this town called Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida, if you look up that word and see what it means, it actually means the house of the hunt, or what we would call today a hunter's lodge. And that particular town was situated very close to where the Jordan River comes into the Sea of Galilee. And so my suggestion would be is that Jesus truly was taking them away for a retreat. He took them to a place where it was probably great for fishing and hunting. And the Lord Jesus also knew something else. He knew that because his disciples had been ministering and probably in very difficult in ministry, that it was important for them to step away and to spend some time in retreat. And let me just say, and I was already talking to someone about this morning, that is something that we all need to do. And that is to retreat, to step away from life. In fact, you know how you can say a word for years and years, and then one day the bell goes off and you go, oh, that's what that means. Whenever I used to always hear the word retreat, I used to always just think about youth retreats. Oh, that's what teenagers do. That's what we should all do. We should all pull back or to back off of life. The Lord Jesus knew that his disciples needed a rest. They needed to recharge their batteries. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, you know, Pastor, I can always tell when you've been on vacation, because when you come back, you always seem a little bit more lively and fresh in the pulpit. And I suppose that's true, because we all need to get away and to rest. In fact, over in Mark's Gospel, the Lord said to them, let's come away by yourselves to a lonely place and let's rest a while. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, look, let's get away from the crowds for a bit and spend some time alone. Years ago, when I was interviewing for a pastorate, actually it was a position underneath a senior pastor, and we were, you know, asking questions and having a conversation. I asked him, So what about vacation? And he said to me, I want you to know something. In more than 10 years or whatever it was, he says, I have never gone away on a vacation. Well, when I heard that, I decided that was a person I wasn't really interested in working under. Let me just say this. From this little verse, what I draw from it is the Lord saw the need for his disciples to take a vacation. And, you know, that might sound like a strange thing to say down here on LBI. Because how many of you right now are on vacation? Huh? How many of you? Come on. There are probably quite a few of you. Well, here we are. We're one block from the ocean. And we all need vacations. And sometimes people will say, but I can't afford a vacation. Well, we didn't say what you had to do, right? It might just be sitting in your chair and doing nothing. Something's true about American culture. As Americans, we live to work. And it is said that Europeans don't live to work, they live to play. They work so that they can play. Can you imagine this? Over in Europe, they will shut down a company for an entire month just to let people have that time. Now, why did the Lord do this, though? He did it for actually other reasons than just resting and retreating. He wanted them to step away from life so that they could talk about what had been going on in life. In other words, to be able to debrief. If someone were to say to me, Pastor Dan, why is it that you and Linda go on vacation? My answer would be, because it's healthy for our marriage. Because we actually enjoy going away together on vacation. And if it's a long trip, I don't know if you do this, but when we go on a long trip somewhere, we probably spend those early hours talking about what we have been doing so we can begin to forget about all that and begin to retreat and to rest. I call that going into vacation mode. Do you know what I mean by that? Now you might be saying, why, Pastor, why are you talking so much about retreating and vacation and relaxing and resting and all like that? Because it's because many of us work so much, we seem to forget that God, even in his design of creation, gave us one day of rest. It's important for all of us to pull aside. And as I said earlier, sometimes people will say, well, we can't afford to go on a vacation. Here's some interesting ideas. Think about these. Why not take a deep breath and turn your cell phone off for an entire 24 hours? Now, some of you are probably in a panic right now thinking, my word, are you kidding me? Turn my phone. All right, maybe let a few people know you're going to shut it off so they don't think that something has happened to you. Maybe avoid the internet for an entire 24 hours, as tempting as it may be. And here's something else. When you're going away and resting, why not skip the urge to post on Facebook that you're on vacation? I think that the rest of the world will survive not seeing pictures of you sitting on a beach somewhere or in your chair. I was thinking too, maybe for some of us, and I'm just making these suggestions because I think rest is important, why not take off your wristwatch or whatever you wear and instead allow the sun to determine when your day begins and when your day ends. Now, on days like these, my confession, on days like these, it would be so easy to stay in bed and rest. Also, don't use your vacation as an opportunity to catch up on those chores that you have, you know, your things to do list. Instead, spend time with the people that you love. Life is so short, isn't it? And our kids grow up so fast. Find your Bethsaida. Is it maybe just taking a walk in the woods or tanning on the beach? Is it perhaps even avoiding places that offer free wireless? You know, more and more in the technology of our world, we really are finding it harder to shut off life. But just see in that brief little verse that the Lord Jesus saw the need for himself and also for his disciples. Now, in verses 11 through 17, which is really the bulk of the passage, the Lord then returns to ministry and he refreshes the crowds who came to receive miracles and to hear him preach. And let's pick that up in verse 11. But the multitudes were aware of this and they followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had a need of healing. Now in verse 12. And the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all recline. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them, and giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Now I know that you probably have all heard this story many times, but did you know that this is the only miracle that is also recorded in all 4 Gospels? The only miracle that shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it must have been a very significant event. A professor of mine, Dr. Constable, wrote, "It was perhaps the most forceful demonstration of Jesus' deity to the disciples. Jesus performed this miracle primarily for their benefit, though also out of compassion for the people." Luke recorded no crowd reaction to it, and his account contrasts the inadequacy of the disciples with Jesus' ability to help the crowd. Jesus' compassion for the people also contrasts with his disciples' lack of concern. As I was looking through the scriptures this last week and thinking about the Lord feeding those people that day, my thoughts were drawn to Psalm 146, which is actually a messianic psalm. Let me just read a portion of it to you because it relates to this passage. "How blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Thy God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." Well, when that psalm was written, that most certainly applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord was driven by his compassion for people. The Lord not only just saw it as ministry, he saw people. He cared about the people who were before him. Now imagine, as the story, as we read about this, they only started with what? 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the scriptures tell us for about 5,000 men, but that also doesn't include who else? All the women and the children. And this miracle was a mighty miracle if you think about it. Can you imagine that in your mind? You think that maybe the disciples wanted to possibly take a peek over there in that basket? How exactly is he doing that? I would have been trying to peek over his shoulder, taking a look to see how the Lord did that. Lord Jesus called himself what? The bread of life. God fed the nation of Israel those 40 years in the wilderness. Remember that? The bread, the manna that would come down and he would feed the people. This all was to display and to tell the people that the one that was before them was truly God's son. Very God and very man. I love that little word in verse 17. I think it's so significant. You should circle it. It's the word satisfied. That's what Jesus did in the lives of the people he ministered to. And that's really the only way we try and find, will ever find, for any of us, real satisfaction in life, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, the Lord wanted to teach his disciples a further lesson, because what ends up at the end of the story? They all end up with their own basket full of food. Why? Because the Lord wanted to teach his disciples that with the the abundance of blessing, he also multiplied that blessing back to his own disciples. Why did the Lord do that? Because I think Jesus was trying once again to say to his disciples, fellas, you can really trust me. You can trust me. And it just may be this weekend. Maybe that's what God's saying to you through this text. Maybe you're facing something right now. Maybe you feel like your life is just those five loaves and two fish. And God is saying, well, you know, you can trust me. You can trust me. Now, the disciples, of course, what did they want to do initially? They wanted to send the crowd away. But instead, the Lord wanted to bless those who came. And so what did he tell them? He said, please sit down, recline, rest so that I can feed you. Lord tells us in the scriptures, let not your heart be troubled, right? But believe in me. Is God saying that to you this weekend about something going on in your life? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? This is one of the reasons why it's important to retreat. Because sometimes we really do need to step away from life and just get alone with God and process all that stuff that can so overwhelm us every day. Now, at the end of this passage in verses 18 through 20, after they've gone away with the Lord and after they've watched the Lord refresh all the people before him, Peter makes a declaration about the Lord Jesus. It's a revelation. It came about, verse 18, that as he was praying alone and his disciples were with him, he questioned them, saying, now who did the multitude say I am? And they answered and they said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets of old, has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. When it comes right down to it, it could just be said in two words, God's Messiah. Peter declares, you're God's Messiah. And keep in mind that throughout their time with the Lord Jesus, the disciples were growing in their knowledge and wisdom and understanding and into who the Lord Jesus was. And of course, they had heard Herod. Remember Herod? Herod thought that maybe it was John the Baptist who had come back from the dead. And others, of course, because of all the things the Lord was doing, some thought he was Elijah. But Simon Peter gives the answer. And it's so important to the gospel story. And it's so important for all of us in this room because it points the laser beam right at the Lord Jesus and tells us he is truly God's Messiah. There is none other. You know, that's why it makes me sad when I see a television program or I hear somebody on the radio talk in such ways to make it sound like there are many ways to God. Have you ever heard people like that? You know, well, you know, there's different paths. We're all on a journey. We'll all eventually get there. That's not true. That's not true. It can't be true. If Jesus is the Messiah, then he is the only way. He is the only way. God's Messiah. How are things going in your life right now? Radio Bible teacher Vance Habner once said, I love this quote, if we don't come apart and rest, we'll just come apart. How true. Could maybe this afternoon, maybe you find a quiet place, maybe it hasn't happened for a while, to step away from the everyday craziness of this life. Could God maybe be saying to you this weekend, you know what? He's right. It's been a long time since you've lied down in green pastures or sat beside those quiet, still waters and allowed me to speak with you, to meditate before God, to ask God. We all need to do this at times. We need to step away from life and look back and say, yeah, where is my life going? And where do I think my life needs to go? The Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are your eyes fixed on the Lord? As you've been going through life, or has life become such a whirlwind that you've lost your focus? I don't know. I don't know if that's you. But as we come to the Lord's table today, maybe in the quiet moments of the Lord's table, you will rest whatever that is before the Lord and trust him. Let's pray. Father God, what an unusual passage to realize that even the Lord Jesus saw the need to take his disciples on a vacation, to demonstrate to them that there was a need for them physically, spiritually, emotionally to pull aside and to rest, retreat, relax, to think about what they were doing in life and in ministry, and to regain their focus. Father, for each of us this weekend, might we even now do that as we come before your table? Might we examine ourselves, our lives, the direction that we are heading? And maybe this afternoon, Lord, as well, pull aside somewhere and just sit before you and before your word to think about our lives and life, to ask ourselves those questions. Yeah, have I become too busy? Or Lord, how would you direct me? Father, as we come to your table, we remember what your son did for us on the cross of Calvary. That there on Calvary, he died for our sins. And as your word says, he died once for all, never to be repeated again. And I thank you, Lord, for giving your life for us. And I do pray, Lord, that if there is anyone who has come under the hearing of your word today that still does not know your son as Lord and Savior, that even today would be their day of salvation, and that they would yield their hearts and will before you, and that even now they would ask you to forgive them and trust in you as their Lord and Savior. I thank you, Father, for the refreshing that we receive from your word, and I pray for each one of us here today that we would have been refreshed and reminded to keep our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.